I don't think I'll need that during my sermon. I can always pull it out if I need to. Well, welcome to church. It's great to see everyone here at Grace. Welcome to those who haven't been here for a while. And if it's your first time, especially, can I say welcome. Hopefully you can stay with us after lunch, where we can get to know you a bit better and you can get to know more of us here at church, at Grace Anglican Church. I don't know if you read the paper last Tuesday, just a few days ago. On Monday, apparently, you could walk into Woolworths at 1 o'clock and you could buy barbecue chickens, freshly cooked, you can buy freshly baked bread. You could walk into Woolworths and there was a deli full of cold meat and seafood. And that's not really newsworthy. You think to yourself, of course, you're going to Woolworths, that's what you expect, that's great. Now, the problem is, this all happened on Monday. And Monday was Anzac Day. According to New South Wales law, staff aren't allowed into premises before 1 o'clock. You're not allowed to work, you're not allowed to cook chickens, you're not allowed to bake breads, you're not allowed to stack the deli section. And if you're Woolies and you're trying to deny this, it doesn't really help that on the barcode of those barbecue chickens, there's a timestamp, which goes as early as 10:50 a.m. There's no denying the evidence. You work on Anzac Day before 1 p.m, working when you're not supposed to, you are breaking the law. And that's what's going on in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus, the disciples, they're working when they're not supposed to. They're breaking the law. And Jesus, he's meant to be this righteous teacher. He's meant to be the righteous Son of God. How dare he do that? Now, the maximum penalty for Woolworths, if they're found guilty at every one of their stores, the maximum penalty is $2.5 million. The maximum penalty for Jesus by the end of verse 14 is his life. Something goes on between verse 1 and verse 13, which is so explosive, so shocking. The Pharisees want Jesus dead. They want to kill him. And so as we take a look at Matthew chapter 12 this morning, why don't we pray and ask God to help us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time that you've given us to be wrestling with your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at this chapter, help us to see what you are saying to us there. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to love him afresh. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're actually going to be working our way from Matthew chapter 12 to the rest, to the end of the book. We're going to be doing that over term 2 and 3. Matthew is one of Jesus' handpicked disciples. He's an eyewitness. He's been with Jesus for a number of years. He's been taught by Jesus. He's seen him. He's heard from him. As far as we go, here we have an account that we can trust. It's as close to the action as you can get as we look at Matthew's gospel. Let's pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Now, if you imagine what's going on here, it's actually quite a pretty backdrop in terms of the situation. They're in a grain field, and you can imagine Jesus and his disciples walking along. They're in the fields. There's grain around them. And all this takes place on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. Now, that's actually important. The Sabbath was the last day of the week. It's the seventh day. It's Saturday. And under the old covenant, which governed the people of Israel, the Sabbath was a day of rest. A day when they were supposed to rest from their work. And it's actually quite interesting. If we were reading through Matthew's gospel, the part which comes just before our chapter, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus has just made this wonderful promise about rest. And right after that promise of rest, he's challenged about rest. And he's challenged by the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they're a group of people who are serious, very serious about keeping the law of God. Actually, that was so serious that they wanted to make sure that they didn't get anywhere near breaking the law of God. And so they made up all these other laws that protected you from getting anywhere close. They came up with all sorts of other laws on top of that. And so when it came to the Sabbath and not working, they made up 39 categories of work you are not allowed to do. And so, for example, there was a certain distance you could walk away from home on a Sabbath. There was a certain distance you could walk. But once you got further than that, then you were doing work. It was forbidden. You were breaking the law. Now, that's actually not in the Bible. They made up all sorts of rules, but they wanted to keep the law. That's kind of where they're coming from. And so they see Jesus' disciples. And the disciples are walking through the field. You can imagine they're hungry, we're told here in Matthew. They pick a few heads of grain. They rub it in their hands, they crush it, and pop it in their mouth. It's a bit of a snack before lunch. And the Pharisees say, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Now, you get a feeling that they're probably watching Jesus and his disciples. You know, they don't normally just sit there watching people walk through the grain field, checking them out. So it's almost like they're trying to find a way to catch him out. And you can hear the accusation. Your disciples, they're lawbreakers. They are breaking God's law. And if you let them do it, well, you're breaking the law as well. It is incredibly serious what they're accusing Jesus of. How does Jesus reply? He gives two Old Testament examples. Verse 3. Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent?" Two examples from the Old Testament. The first one is in verse 3 and 4. The people are eating bread. That's the connection. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, David and his companions are eating, just like Jesus' disciples are eating. David and his companions are eating the holy bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. Now, Jesus doesn't actually elaborate on this particular story from 1 Samuel 21. It could be that David can do that because he's the anointed. He's kind of like the proto-Christ, the mini-Christ before Jesus comes. It could be because David is serving God and so he's allowed to. Whatever it is, this is the thing that Jesus is actually saying. David and his companions, they are not condemned. And the Pharisees are all big about, "Oh, you're not allowed to eat." Jesus is saying there's a precedent from the Old Testament, from your law. There's more going on here. Whether it's eating back then with David and his companions or eating now, the disciples, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "You don't know, haven't you read? It's not wrong." There is more going on behind the scenes. The second example involves the Sabbath. The priests themselves, they work on the Sabbath. They work in the temple. They desecrate the Sabbath. And yet, they're innocent. Again, something which is unlawful in the books of the Pharisees, actually, it's not. It's not unlawful. Of course, the priests work on the Sabbath. It's the temple. They're working in the temple. The whole Jewish religion, the whole Jewish system collapses if the priests cannot do their work. And so, of course, they're in the temple itself. And then do you see Jesus' punchline, verse 6? "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here." What a statement from Jesus. Jesus doesn't start off by challenging the Pharisees about their understanding of the Sabbath. He gets to that later. He starts off by challenging the Pharisees about their understanding of him. They don't know who they're dealing with. They, instead of accusing Jesus, they were accusing Jesus about eating grain on the Sabbath when actually they should have been falling down at his feet in awe if they understood who he was. They were focused on living for the kingdom of heaven. They came up with all sorts of laws to do that. And right in front of them was the king. But they couldn't see it. And for the Pharisees, as much as for them as for us, you take your eyes off the king, the one who's at the center, at the heart of everything, and you are no longer living for the kingdom at all. It just becomes a shell. It's a perversion of what it's supposed to be. And because the Pharisees are doing that, Jesus rebukes them. Verse 7. He says, "If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Again, Jesus takes them back to the Old Testament, to their scriptures. He takes them back to Hosea, the prophet. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. What's interesting is that actually Jesus had said these exact words from Hosea to the Pharisees before. He's told them these words back in chapter 9. And back in chapter 9, he says to them, he quotes these words and he says, "Go and learn what this means." And by chapter 12, obviously they haven't. Obviously they haven't learned what these words mean. And Jesus quotes it again. See, back in Hosea chapter 6, God is speaking to the people of Israel back there and then in judgment. They've done the wrong thing. The people back then, they were great. They were great at offering sacrifices. They were great at doing the religious thing, the thing on the outside. But their hearts were hardened to God. Their religion was just an empty shell without love or compassion or mercy. You know, they looked great. You know, there they were in the temple doing all the things that they needed to do. They looked great. But inside, they were cold. They were dead. And to have religion without love or compassion or mercy, well, that's just ridiculous. Because that is what God is like. Compassionate and gracious. Abounding in love and mercy. So fixed on the kingdom, they couldn't see the king. And so in Hosea, back there and then, God demands mercy more than sacrifice. Learn what it means, mercy. And here in Matthew, Jesus demands the same. The Pharisees, in their zeal to keep the law, they missed the point. They had no idea where the law came from, who the law came from. They were passionate for God's kingdom, but they couldn't even see the king. Who, after all, is the one that gives the law, who the law is all about. They were the one that they were accusing of breaking the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He rules it. He owns it. And that is a huge claim to make. It's a huge claim to make, Lord of the Sabbath, because when we understand what Sabbath is, what the Sabbath was all about, see, it's more than just a day of rest. What's behind this idea of the Sabbath is massive. Let me just take you through a really quick road trip of the Old Testament. This is kind of like Sunday school. Well, what is a Sabbath? Well, this is kind of a deeper look at what is a Sabbath all about. And it starts with creation in Genesis chapter 2. We're trying to understand what does it mean to be Lord of the Sabbath by understanding what the Sabbath is. In Genesis chapter 2, God made the world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. He Sabbathed. That's the root word of Sabbath. It means rest. It's there. They're overlapping. He rested, he Sabbathed. And in Genesis chapter 2, the Sabbath, as we look at the rest of Genesis chapter 2, the Sabbath, the rest, is what God invites humanity into. That is what the Sabbath is all about. Enjoying the rest that God has made. Man and woman, enjoying a relationship with God. Enjoying his perfect garden paradise. That was the Sabbath. That was the day of rest that all of humanity was invited to. And in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve messed that up. But that is still what we are made for, even today. We are made to live in his perfect garden paradise, living under God's rule in a relationship with him. That's what we're made for. And it's a pattern that is built into the very life of Israel. And so the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments, because God rested from his work of creation, because he rested on the seventh day, so should his people. That was one of the answers to the discussion question, wasn't it? Because God rested, his people should rest. And so actually the day of rest with the Ten Commandments, we are to look back at creation. And we're to remember the one who made us and what he made us for. He made us to enjoy God's rest. That's what the Sabbath does. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the second time the Ten Commandments are given, Deuteronomy chapter 5 remembers that. The Israelites are about to enter the promised land. You know, they've just been taken out of Egypt. They're about to enter the promised land. And the promised land, this great world, this great land that they're about to enter, it's a glimpse of that rest from Genesis 2. It's a glimpse of that rest living in God's paradise. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this rest, it involves being rescued. For the Israelites, being rescued out of Egypt from slavery. So do you see what the Sabbath is all about? It's all about this rest enjoying this perfect paradise, living under God. That is what the Sabbath is about. It's a little bit like Anzac Day. Anzac Day is a day of remembrance. Once a year, we remember those who served in the wars and who gave up their lives. And so Anzac Day is built into our calendar so that once a year, at least, we remember that. Well, the Sabbath is a little bit like that, except being instead of being built in once a year into the calendar, it's built in once a week into their diaries, so that every man and woman in Israel remembered that God made us to live in his paradise. And the whole Sabbath, the Sabbath is actually about our whole purpose in life. That is what God made us for, and that is what God draws us into. And so when Jesus says, I am the Lord of all that, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, I am the Lord of this perfect paradise, all of that, the Sabbath, what it's all about, it's actually about me. Do you see why that is so shocking? Why that is so explosive? The one that you are made for, the one who rules over God's paradise, the one who can let you in, is Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. No wonder that by the end of verse 14, the Pharisees, they want to kill him. Because surely that's blasphemy. Surely you are making yourself equal to God. And they are big claims. They are big claims for Jesus to make. I am Lord of the Sabbath. The whole purpose of life is me. They're big claims that are empty unless he can prove it. Verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now notice what Matthew tells us. They're not trying to work out the answer. This is not like question and answer time where they're really genuinely struggling with this. They're trying to trap him, and Jesus knows it. How does he answer? He says, if one of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, what would you do? He knows what they'd do. Well, you'd lift it out, wouldn't you? You would rescue it. You would do work on the Sabbath. And according to you, Pharisees, that is not unlawful. Well, if you're willing to do that for a sheep, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And you read that and you think, of course it is. What were the Pharisees thinking? They still hadn't learned that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. They were hypocrites, studying so intensely the word of God, but ignoring the very heart of it. Mercy, love, faithfulness. How terrible when religion turns into that. And it just becomes about rule keeping and being religious instead of love and mercy. They couldn't even see that a man was more valuable than a sheep. But thank God that Jesus is nothing like the Pharisees. The King of God's kingdom, the Lord of the Sabbath, he has mercy and he does good. Verse 13. Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. And so he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other one. Now that's incredible. I think sometimes we get so used to the idea of Jesus healing, we lose sight of how amazing and wonderful this is. A shriveled hand, hold it out, stretch it out, the very thing he couldn't do. Hold out your hand, and yet he does. It is restored just like that. Why? Is it because God's merciful? Yes. Is it because Jesus is powerful? Absolutely. But it's also because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is all about perfection. It's all about restoration, being restored into God's perfect place. And here we get a glimpse of that. We get a glimpse of that with this man as his hand is healed. It shows that here is one who brings restoration. Here is the one who brings in God's rest. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Here is the one who the Pharisees should have been waiting for all these years. What do the Pharisees do? Verse 14. The Pharisees went out and plotted how to kill Jesus. Incredible, isn't it? Men who are so concerned with keeping the law of God, men who are so concerned that just a moment ago Jesus wasn't being lawful, they start plotting how to kill him. And our Now, our passage ends on that note. Well, as we look at verses 1 to 14, and we actually see what's going on here, there's actually a couple of things that I want us to learn from both the Pharisees and from Jesus. We get this warning of the Pharisees as we look at them, and we get this welcome from Jesus. A couple of things to learn from verses 1 to 14. First, we see the warning of the Pharisees. As we look at the Pharisees, there's a danger for religion, for our religion, for Christianity, to become an empty shell. For it to become an empty shell, where we look great on the outside, just like the Pharisees did, but to be cold and dead on the inside. Now, that can look a few different ways for us. It could be the fact that, you know, you might be somebody who comes to church and you just go through the motions. You get to go through the motions of being at church, being a Christian. And so you go to church, maybe you're on the roster, you give offertory, and it's almost out of habit. You do it because you've always done it. You do it for the sake of it. You do it because, you know, you don't want people to look down on you and to think, what's wrong with this particular person? It's a little bit like when you wake up in the morning and you're dead tired. Now, your parents might actually be able to resonate with this, that you're dead tired because your kids are waking you up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And you're actually just going through autopilot because you're so tired. And so you drag yourself out of bed, you feed them breakfast, you pack them lunch, you get them dressed, and you do it because you have to. You do it because you're going into autopilot, your hands are doing something, but your brain's actually still in bed. And we can do that in the Christian life as well. We can do that as Christians, that we do it because we have to do it, because we've always done it. And so we just go through the motions. We're saying the right things, we're doing the right things with our hands, but actually our hearts have been far left behind. But it can actually look like the fact that you are active at church. You actually might be passionate about doing things. Because the Pharisees weren't they? The Pharisees were passionate about the law, and the law is a good thing. So you actually can be somebody who's passionate at church, but the Pharisees, they forgot who this all was about. They were passionate about God's kingdom, but they ignored God's king. And so that's possible for us. You can be somebody who's involved in singing and the music team at church. You might be going to a small group, maybe even leading a small group. Maybe you help out at ESL. Or jitterbugs. Maybe you're even meeting up with somebody. But if you don't have love for that person, remember what God says? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want your heart, not just the business of your hands. If you don't have love for the people around you, mercy for the people that you come across, then watch out, you're just like the Pharisees. There's a warning there as we look at what they're like, this empty shell of their religion, to make sure it's not like ours. I was talking to somebody beforehand, somebody who's not at this church, and somebody who was actually shocked at the price of the houses around them. And they were horrified at just how much the price of houses have been going up, and they were actually quite angry about this. They were very passionate. And I just wished that same passion extended to the people around them. Yeah, remember what the Pharisees were like? They cared about a sheep being more valuable than the person that was right in front of them. How about for us? Maybe we get passionate about our house or the prices of houses. We get passionate about our job or the latest gadgets or the toys or how we look. How much more valuable is the people around us than our clothes or our job or a sheep? To have that same passion about the people who are lost. There is a warning here as we look at the Pharisees. The warning of the Pharisees, but then lastly, the welcome of Christ. See, I actually don't want to end on verse 14. I want us to end on just seeing how amazing it is that Jesus healed that man because of what it means. The healing in our passage is just an anticipation of a far greater healing that has happened and is just around the corner. A healing which actually reaches into the human heart, a healing of our sin. Because isn't that the best rest that there is? That man, I'm sure, the man with the shriveled hand, I bet he was amazed. He was overjoyed when he had his hand healed. But I actually hope that he followed Jesus and became a disciple. And I hope that he learned what it was for his heart to be healed, his heart problem of sin. And even now, we wait for the rest that Jesus promised us. We wait for a new creation. A creation where there will be no more sickness, like cancer or a shriveled hand. There'll be no more sorrow and no more sin and no more death. Now that, friends, that is rest. That is true rest. And it's coming because Jesus has already won the victory in his death and resurrection. The work has been done already for us. And he invites people to come. He invites people to come and enjoy this rest, where it's a joy to serve him and to love him and to do what he says. If we were working our way through Matthew, we would have read Matthew chapter 11 just before this story. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, burdened with sin and guilt, burdened with trying to be good enough, to look good enough, weary with life. He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Don't you want that? Rest, not just physical rest, but rest for your souls. And Jesus says, come. Come if you want this rest. Come if you know by yourself you are not good enough for God. Come if you struggle with issues in your life. Come if you want your eternity guaranteed. Come if you are tired and weary. Come. And if you're a Christian, keep coming. Find your rest in him, in the one who's powerful and merciful, the one who brings us into God's perfect paradise. Come to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, who gives us rest for our souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what we see here in your word. We thank that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and all that that means. We pray, Father, that we are not so used to your word that this doesn't shake us and make us be amazed at Jesus, that he is the one who brings in your perfect paradise. Lord, help us to see the Pharisees and to know how easy it is for us to actually be tempted towards having an empty shell of religion. Lord, guard us against that and help us to instead come to Jesus and to find rest. And as we come to him, to be overjoyed and to live for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand now and sing about our Lord.